want to go to the book of 2 Kings for our study tonight. 2 Kings chapter 18. We want to read verse 1 through verse 6 from the New King James Version. 2 Kings 18, verse 1 through verse 6. 2 Kings 18, beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father or his ancestor David had done. He removed the high places, broke down the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Neshtua. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The term great was not mentioned in regard to Hezekiah, but the implication seems to be that he was indeed a great king. Verse 5 of 2 Kings 18 said, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. I would classify that as being someone great, if there was no one before him or after him. Of all the kings of Judah, he certainly was a great king. But what made him great? That's the question. What made Hezekiah great? That's what we want to note in our lesson and our study this evening. What made Hezekiah great? Well, we have to say that it wasn't his father Ahaz. Sometimes the influence of one's father can be the success or the failure of a son. But Hezekiah, was great not because of Ahaz, his father, because we read this of Ahaz, 2 Kings 16 and verse 2. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father or his ancestor David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire. That is, he perhaps sacrificed his son to Molech, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. He was an idolatrous king. That's what he was. Later we read how Ahaz took the money from the temple in order to make tribute payments to the king of Assyria. And while there, he became enraptured with a design of an altar he saw in Assyria. And he sent back instructions to the high priest that he wanted an altar like that made. And he even took that altar then and replaced the altar that was before the house of God with it. And he used it as the primary altar on which to offer sacrifices to God. Not only that, he took money from the temple treasury and from the house of God and from the house of the king in order to pay tribute to the Assyrian emperor. And not only did he take money, he would take portions of the temple itself. That is, pieces of great value to the temple, of great worth financially, from the temple, and give it as tribute to the king of Assyria. So all of this he did, and thus he was a wicked king indeed. Despite such a wicked father, or Hezekiah, he was not like Ahaz at all. Because the sins of the father are not passed to the children. Just because Ahaz was a wicked king, it did not make Hezekiah a wicked king. Ezekiel tells us in Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." So Hezekiah was a great king, but it wasn't because of his father Ahaz, because Ahaz was a wicked king. In Ezekiel 18, in verse 14, the prophet also said, "If, however, he, that if a man begets a son who sees all the sins which his father has done, and considers but does not do likewise, who has not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, has not oppressed anyone, nor withheld a pledge, nor robbed by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry, and covered the naked with clothing, who has withdrawn his hand from the poor, and not received usury or increase, but has executed my judgments and walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live." This would have been Hezekiah for certain. Hezekiah would not have been punished for the sins of his father Ahaz. So the sins of a father are simply not passed on to one's children, as the Calvinists teach, passed from Adam down to each man who has ever lived. What made Hezekiah great? Well, again, it wasn't his father Ahaz, nor was it because of his son Manasseh. Sometimes children can influence their father. But Hezekiah was not influenced by Manasseh. Manasseh is not what made Hezekiah great. 2 Kings 21, and in verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father has destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also he made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name." So he sets up an image, that is, an idol in the house of God itself. "And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I give their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel." Hezekiah was a great man, but perhaps because Manasseh was so young when Hezekiah died, he simply had not learned to follow God. Remember, Manasseh, was only 12 years old when he became king. So perhaps he did not have a lot of influence on his father Hezekiah. But just as children are not responsible for their parents' sins, parents are not responsible for their children's sin. So Hezekiah was not responsible for the sins of his son Manasseh. And Manasseh would not have been responsible for anyone else's sins either. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteous of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." Parents are required to raise their children properly, but in the end, the children must bear their own choices that they've made in life. In Ephesians 6 and in verse 4, Paul said, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." But again, those children are going to come up and they're going to make choices in their life, and they have to bear the consequences of the choices they made. Galatians 6 and in verse 4, Paul said, "Let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." He'll bear the responsibility for his own conduct in life. So Hezekiah was not made great because of his son Manasseh. And it wasn't because of his age. It wasn't because Hezekiah had lived many, many years and had acquired a great amount of wisdom through the experience of life. He wasn't made great by his age. Sometimes people, as they live longer and as they learn in life and through life's experience, they become to have a great amount of wisdom, especially if they follow the will of God. But Hezekiah was not made great by his age, because he was only 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years. How old does that make him? 54 years old. Only 54 years of age. And there was a time in his life, at age 39, when he almost died. But he went to God in fervent prayer. God listened to his prayer and heard his prayer, and God granted him 15 more years of life. That happened when he was 39 years old. So he would have died at 39, but the Lord granted him 15 more years of life. So it wasn't his age that made him great. Many of us would think that 54 was quite young, but think of all that he had accomplished in his short life. Most of his great deeds were actually done in the first 11 years of his reign. Hezekiah was great then. Why? Well, not because of Ahaz, not because of Manasseh, not because of his age, but because he did right in the sight of God. 2 Kings 18 in verse 3, "And he did what was right in the sight of God." He did that which was right, and he kept doing that which was right. He aimed to please God. He aimed to keep the will of God. He wasn't a man pleaser like many people are today. If it pleases man, that's what they want to do. Please man and not please God. Amen. He sought to please God in all that he did. Galatians 1 and verse 10, Paul said, "For do I now persuade men or God?" Paul had been charged by those who were opposed to him and his teaching as if he was a man pleaser. And that's why he asked these questions, or he says, "Or do I seek to please men?" Well, the answer to those questions are no. "For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." One will either please God or he will either please men. You can't serve two masters. Either you're going to serve one or the other. If you're going to serve God, then you seek to please him and not please men. We simply have to obey God rather than men. As a matter of fact, that's what the apostle said once. On one occasion, when they were before the Sanhedrin, Acts 5, and in verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And that's what we ought to do, and that's what Hezekiah did. And that made him great in the eyes of God. He did what was right in the sight of God. He did what was right in the sight of God. He practiced what was right in the sight of God. That is, he demonstrated his obedience to God in his actions. That's what he did. He was a man of action. He just didn't speak like a lot of political leaders today. They make a lot of promises, but they do not keep the promises they make. Hezekiah pleased God, and he was a man of action. 2 Chronicles 29 in verse 3. "In the first year of his reign, in the first month, He opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. So when he became king, he went to work restoring Judah back to the nation it should have been. In the very first month, he showed himself and demonstrated himself to be a man of action. But yet there are far too many who say, but do not. They say they know what to do, but they simply will not do what they say they need to do. They're not men of action. A lot of talk, but no action. James said in James 4 and in verse 17, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We all know what we ought to do. We just need to get busy doing it. Knowing what we ought to do is not enough. We need to be men of action like Hezekiah. A man who seeks to please God in his actions and in his behavior. James said in James 1 and verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers, only deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, note this, and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. A doer is the one who is blessed. He's favored of God. But one who simply hears and will not do, if he's not favored of God, he will be cursed of God. Hezekiah was great. He was great because he did what was right in the sight of God. But he was also great because he trusted God. He trusted God. In a sense, he had great faith in God. Thus he put his trust in God. 2 Kings 18 and verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. We can see the strength of his trust. In 2 Chronicles 32 and in verse 7, when he encouraged the people of his day, when after the Assyrians have taken the northern kingdom off into Assyrian captivity, and the Assyrians have come against Judah wanting to destroy the city of Jerusalem, Hezekiah encourages the people of his day with these words, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Think about that. These are words from a leader to encourage their people in the face of being taken away into Assyrian captivity like the northern kingdom was. Hezekiah trusted in God. He put his faith in God protecting them and watching over them. And what does such faith do? Well, it brings stability. Not just to the individual, but on this occasion to the nation as a whole. In Jeremiah 17 and in verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from the yielding fruit. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Highly favored is that man, and Hezekiah was. His trust in the Lord was simply just another word for his faith in God. He believed God, as we all should. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Because without such faith, without such trust, it is impossible to please him. Without trust in God, what does a person do? Trust in God, faith in God, remember, involves obedience. So if one will not trust in God, if one will not place his faith in God, then obedience will not be a result of that trust. Clearly shown in the lives of those who perished in the wilderness, in Hebrews 3 and in verse 7, Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, as they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily what it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Why did they rebel? They didn't trust God. They couldn't put their faith completely and totally in Him. Now with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpse fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest? Know this, but to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Because of unbelief or disobedience, which one was it? Their unbelief. Their failure to trust in God completely and totally brought about their disobedience. That's why they couldn't enter in. It was because of unbelief. It was because of lack of faith. Faith that saves is a faith that obeys. There's no way to separate obedience from faith. Either one trusts in God or he does not trust in God. If he does not trust in God, there will be no obedience to follow. If one puts his trust in God, obedience will always follow. Hezekiah was great then because he did what was right in the sight of God. He trusted God. But he was also loyal and uncompromising. He was a steadfast man, dedicated and committed. He wasn't on and off. Totally and completely steadfast and dedicated to God. That's why he's referred to as great. 2 Kings 18 in verse 6. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him. He held fast. That word held fast in the Hebrew means that he clung to God. He clung to God like leprosy would cling to one's body. Like a wife would cling to her husband. That's the word. So he clung to the Lord. He held on to the Lord. He was steadfast, dedicated, and devoted to the Lord, and did not depart from following Him. Our respect for God makes us rely on Him. Our reverence for God makes us become loyal, dedicated, and steadfast, and committed to God. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 20. Moses said to the people of his day, you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast, cling, and take oaths in his name. Cling to God. Be steadfast. Be dedicated. Be resolved in your heart to always be an obedient follower of His. Because dedication and loyalty and an uncompromising attitude toward God is a resolution of the heart. It is a purpose and goal of one's life. A lecturer once asked a group of young children, what does the word resolve mean? As he went around the room, some gave definitions, and there was one young girl that said she thought she knew what resolved means. She said, resolved means to make a promise that you'll never give up. And he said it was the best answer he'd ever heard. We resolve. We make a determination. We make a determined will and purpose and goal in our life to be loyal and dedicated and committed to the Lord all the days of our life. It's a purpose of the will. It doesn't happen accidentally. One has to will or set it as a goal for himself. In Acts 11 and in verse 23, when he came and had seen the grace of God, that is when Barnabas had came to Antioch of Syria and seen that a church had sprung up, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Continue with the Lord. That's what we need to do. Persevere. Have a determined will and purpose that's what we're going to do. Be steadfast, dedicated, and loyal and committed to Him. As I said, it is an act of one's will. It is a purpose that one set. It's a resolve, a resolution that one has in his heart. In 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 10, Paul said to the young evangelist, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. Persecutions I endured." Why? Why did Paul endure such persecutions? Why did he put up with all of that? Because he had made a determined will and resolution in his heart that he was going to cling to the Lord, that he was going to hold on to Him, persevere, be dedicated and committed and loyal to Him. Verse 12, 2 Timothy 3. "Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So if you don't have a determined will, if you don't have a determined purpose and the goal in your life to always cling to God, perhaps persecutions will make you depart from Him, cease following Him. Because if you seek to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. Verse 13, 2 Timothy 3, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing that from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for, in order to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." No, it's not something that's going to happen accidentally. You're going to have to make a determination in your heart. Set your will and your purpose to always be loyal and dedicated and cling to the Lord. None of us are going to coast into heaven. We're going to have to persevere. We're going to have to fight. We're going to have to cling to the Lord. In our reading this evening, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? There's going to have to be great effort put forth to win the prize. As in a physical race, so in this spiritual race. Run in such a way that you may obtain it." 1 Corinthians 9, 25, "And anyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable. Therefore," Paul says, "I run thus not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul saw himself as becoming disqualified, not fit, reprobate, and we all can become the same way. We have to discipline ourselves to always be loyal, committed, and dedicated to God. But I fear that most Christians are going to miss their chance for heaven because it's not the purpose of their will to go to heaven. It's not their goal. Why wouldn't it be, though? Why be a Christian without having that purpose, that will, and that goal in mind? The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 6 and in verse 11, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Don't become lax. Don't become sluggish. Don't become lazy. Stay committed, loyal, and dedicated. Cling to the Lord all the days of your life. That's what made Hezekiah great. But there was something else that made Hezekiah great. He kept God's commandments. 2 Kings 18 and verse 6. "For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him. But kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. So many talk about loving Jesus today, especially in the denominational world, but they simply will not obey him. They don't keep his commandments. John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Some think that God's love, though, will overcome their shortfalls, even the ones they purposely engage in. But John 15 and verse 10 says, Jesus speaking, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." What's the implication? If you don't keep my commandments, you'll not abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You want to abide and remain in the love of Christ? Keep his commandments. The only option you have is being outside of the love of Christ, being outside that realm of love, by not keeping his commandments. The evidence of God's love for us is the commandments that he actually requires of us. He doesn't command us to keep his commandments for his benefit. He commands us to keep his commandments for our benefit. It's a demonstration of his love for us. Just as a parent demonstrates their love for the children by requiring certain things of them, God requires certain things of us. And that demonstrates his love for us. 1 John 5 and in verse 2. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments." God requires us to love the children of God. And when we love the children of God, we know that we love God. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So God demonstrates his love for us in giving us commandments to keep. That's his evidence of love for us, in that which he requires of us. And as the denominational world tells the lie that we can remain in the love of God or in the love of Christ, even engaging in living a life of sin, as if we could never fall from the grace of God or fall from the realm of the love of Christ. But it's simply a lie of man. In 1 John 1 and in verse 3, John says, "That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Well, all of those out there who believe in Calvinism, once saved, always saved, don't believe they can fall from the grace of God just telling a lie. One who says he walks in fellowship with God but yet walks in darkness is living a lie in his life. The truth is not in him. You know what made Hezekiah great? He was right in the sight of God. He trusted God. He was loyal and uncompromising. He kept God's commandments. You know, during this time of year, we all make, in one way or another, perhaps New Year's resolutions. If you just took these four things that made Hezekiah great and resolved in your heart, that is, made a promise to yourself that you'll never quit doing these four things, you will be one who is recognized as great. Great indeed. Not like one before or one after. You will indeed be great. You know, God doesn't require us to climb Mount Everest or swim the mighty Mississippi, but he does require us to have faith. He requires us to be loyal and committed and dedicated to him. He requires our obedience. So though he might not require a lot of us, he requires enough of us that through that obedience to his will, he promises to reward us with eternal salvation in heaven. He requires of us that which we can do. He doesn't require of us more than what we cannot do. He's not going to require of something to us that we can't do. We can do that which He requires of us. Be obedient to His will. If you're here tonight, not a Christian, you can become one through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God and have sin in your life, we encourage you, repent of that sin. Confess that sin. And we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.